Turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bible with you, the book of Ephesians. There's Bibles all over there. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. I'll just read it to you if you don't have a Bible. Verse number 8. 3 and verse number 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable, the unsearchable, the untrackable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. The administration, that means the house law is what it literally says. It talks about a dispensation of time. Now, our message today is on dispensations. Dispensation, how that you take the Bible and you have to interpret it according to the subject and matter and the dispensation in which it has been given. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for which ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now, the Bible is the dispensations are a progressive vehicle of information. It is a progressive vehicle of information. In other words, over here in eternity past, you have to know what happened there to understand what's happening here. We talked about how Satan rebelled in eternity past. If you don't have Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel down in your head, in your cranium, in your thought, you cannot understand how that we're tempted by Satan today. And how that he's always seems to be alive and well and always able to try to cut us off at the pass. We really need the book of Job in the Bible, don't we? Because we know that he's real. A lot of people think Satan is just the bad nature of man. That man has like two dogs in him, a white dog and a black dog, and are wrestling to get control. And every man has the ability to do good and or to do evil. And how you feed your conscience and your will is how that you act in society. Well, some of that is true. But the problem with that is it's humanism. Your Catholicism and Jehovah's Witness, people like that, they try to separate their head from their body. Now, that's called decapitation in some ways. But they try to separate their head from their body. In other words, that with intelligence, and this is the idea of the atheistic society, that they can be good without God. Isn't it? And your Armenian religions is that if you deny the body needs, like Buddha and like your Pentecostal brethren, if you deny the natural impulses of the body and separate your mind from that and just say no, 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 that you're going to find that fine road to heaven and heavenly bliss. We have monasteries all over the world, Catholic and Greek Orthodox monasteries. I think the Greek Orthodox are much more sounder people than Catholicism. But that Catholicism is what? In 1123 AD, what did they do? celibacy? Has celibacy got anything to do with salvation?
No.
Nothing. Absolutely zero. Does a man's sex drive or a woman's sex drive have anything to do with your salvation?
No.
Who invented that sex drive, that the impulse to want to be with a woman or a man? God did. He created it. So if did he create anything bad?
No.
But there are limits to that, aren't there? In marriage. So we know the limits. But when you tell somebody by revelation, by ex cathedral, that sex is wrong, then you got all kinds of trouble. When people think that sexual activity is wrong, then they began to defraud a wife and a husband. Some people think that women are evil.
The oneness are like that a lot. I don't know if you've heard the oneness.
Yeah. That women are evil. That a woman has only been created by God for one reason, that's procreation. And after that ends, that forget it. You know, you have no more use for that woman. She's just kind of in the way now. That's not true, is it? But how many religions are based upon that Buddhism? Your Catholicism?
Muslim for sure.
Islam for sure.
Now Islam is a total different story. Islam is based upon sex, and so is Mormonism. Two religions are based upon sexual drive. Islam and Mormonism.
The 14 virgins.
The 72 virgins. What do they do? What is heaven like? 72 virgins. Your tongue hanging out like a dog. That's what you're going for. Heaven to them is an orgy. Well, I've got bad news for them. In heaven, there is no marrying, get him in marriage. It's all over with here. You know, that's here. That's a gift God gave to us here. But not there. And Mormonism, you know, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, they had lots of wives and lots of women, and they seduced a lot of women in the name of religion. Now, Mormons, if you're really in the know in Mormonism, you realize that Joseph Smith was a complete fraud and a sexual maniac. And his whole religion was based upon his sex drive. Almost everything he did. The celestial marriages, but you had to consummate them here. And so when his missionaries were off on mission trips and their wives there, he consummated the marriage with them and said that they were going to get to heaven only if they were married to him. Of course, they had to consummate the marriage, and if he liked them, he had to consummate it more than once or two or three or four or five times. Well, that's like Muslim. The Muslims, you can have four legal wives and all of the concubines you can afford. All of them that you can afford. That's sex, people, to the extreme. That's where you take it too far. We're talking about a lot of things here. We opened up quite a can of what makes religion tick. What makes Mormonism tick is sex. What makes Islam tick is sex. Now, God created that. But it's within boundaries. And when a man and a woman come together, it is forever. It is something that, a gift from God that they have all of their lives. And when you go to confession, if you're a Catholic, you have to confess that you had sex with your wife and it wasn't for procreation. We'll do so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers. Because you did that in Passover a little cash. Because that's, you know... That will really help you out. You know. Kind of like the mafia, it is what it is. Yeah.
now the priests have to talk about murder.
In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities and to in heavenly places, and that means angels even. Angels sought to know about salvation and whatever we have. Angels are really jealous of mankind, aren't they? God created angels in His image, didn't He? Weren't they? Everything was created in somewhat in the image of God. Everything. All animals are triune, aren't they? Now, I know people don't believe that out there. Some of them don't. But the Hebrew Bible said animals have nephesh. That's what, Marilyn?
Soul.
And they have ruah, spirit, and they have basar, flesh, and bodies. Does man that way? But God created man in the direct image of Himself. It says in Genesis 1 and 26 that He created in His blood flowing likeness and His spiritual image and in His sovereign image like the Father. We see that. Unveiling the secrets of the Bible. That's the title of this. Unveiling the secrets of the Bible through dispensationalism. We're going to go all the way back to Abraham. But before we do that, we're going to have to realize that God preached the gospel unto Abraham, didn't He? What is the gospel? That Genesis 3:15 will be fulfilled. That a woman would really have a child without the help of a man, without the Adamic nature in that child, and that child would be Christ. Because God would bring Himself into the world. And Adam was created in the pre-incarnate image of Jesus. Directly. What a beautiful story, huh? Your Mormons don't have that kind of idea. Muslims don't have that kind of idea. Where God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten flesh and blood Son to redeem us because we couldn't do it. You're not going to make it to heaven. You're not going to cut your head off from your body and just totally live a sinless life like these people do in the monasteries and things. It's not going to happen. Yes, you have a brand new nature when you're born again. Yes, you do. But we still have our Paul. Did Paul have problems with his flesh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Did Jesus have a body? Can you tell me, now He did not sin, did He?
No.
But was that body ever suffering?
Yes.
On a cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did Jesus ever weep?
Yes.
Yeah. Did He ever hunger?
Yes.
Yeah. Did He ever need fellowship? Did He ever need somebody to have compassion with Him?
Yes.
Yeah, in the garden. That was one of the worst times. When He got to the cross, it seems like He was resigned. He was resigned to it all. But in the garden, I'm going to tell you something, Jesus suffered. Our sins were laid upon Him. Now in verse number 11, which is very important, you could preach a year on Ephesians 3 and 11. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have full boldness and confidence and access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at tribulation on your behalf for they are for your glory and for the glory of God. Tribulation, pressures of this life and this world are to bring about glory to. It will, in some way, glorify God in your suffering. Brother Brett, you asked me a lot of times, why did God let me go through a lot of things that I've gone through? Haven't you? And financial distress, you know, I guess, to get this material out to you people out there in the world, I have probably spent at least maybe $150,000 on recordings and time, not so much time. Time is free for me in doing this. This is what God called me to do, so I'm going to do it. But to get this media to the world out there is very expensive. And I've suffered in it, haven't I? Scrounged. I mean scraped to get the money together. And now people are supporting in small ways and sometimes in large ways the website. Because that is my contribution to the world. And it's not only me, it's others out there. You know, there's close to 4,500 messages out there on audio and about 3,000 on video. And people can go there, whether behind the Islamic curtain or where they are in the world. This last month, we covered all 50 states and 80 countries on sermon audio alone. But to get it there, it took a lot of suffering. Not getting things for myself that I need, not even medicine, and gasoline sometimes to drive from here to Valley Baptist Church for 20-something years.
It was
really...
You got all that anyway, though.
Huh?
It's a miracle you did it anyway.
Yeah. It's a miracle that I'm alive. Been poisoned, cancer, everything in the world. If I can do it, you can do it. That's all I can say. It didn't come from here. It came from my teachers. I've said a lot of times, Martin Canavan, I watched that man's dying in his lecturing chair where he was. He'd sit on his desk sometimes, and every few words he would cough because he had congestive heart failure. He would go into the heart hospital and intensive care for arrhythmia and heart attacks, and when he'd get out, he'd just have his wife take him right to the seminary and he'd sit right there. He'd get up and preach the best he could. What did that do? I have a real stiff act to follow, don't I? But that is an example for you and for me. You don't know him. You can listen to him preach. There's probably 40 or 50 messages by Martin Canavan on the website. His children wrote to me one time and thanked me for putting them out there. What an example of faith and strength in his weakness. He was weak, and yet he still preached. We see all these things, all these glorious things about God, the great mysteries, the secrets revealed through dispensationalism, the secrets. Now let's go back in the book of Genesis a long, long time ago. Thousands of years ago, actually, we had a man. His name was Abram. Abram means what?
Father of multitude?
No. Exalted father. Abram means exalted father. Abraham, God put one more letter in his name, which was a He, the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's Abraham, or Abraham. Abraham was surrounded by idolatry, wasn't he? Someplace over here, I have a little pointing stick. There it is, right there. We have eternity past. We have the garden where Abraham or where Adam was innocent. We have the curse, the fall, and the death. We have the responsibility of do good and offer blood sacrifice, and then we have the flood. And after the flood, we have the confusion of languages, and then we have the division of the continents of the earth, don't we? Boy, if people only had this one down. A lot of people won't believe the Bible because they think that, you know, how did all this get here? All this, where did the continents come from? When they know, you know, they could study in school, and they say, well, this, you know, isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says we have a continental drift. The continents drifted apart, except a lot faster than what science said. The Bible is in agreement with the Bible says in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. In his lifetime, the earth was divided. In his lifetime. That's one man's lifetime, but how long did he live? Quite a while. But remember, they built the Tower of Babel, and it was made out of bricks. And a brick is a structure, a brick structure. And even as you see this house, they took the roof off of this house, and the house started crumbling. And so we have problems, because they took about 30,000 pounds off of the roof up there, and they put asphalt shingles back up there. I went the cheap way. Except we got problems, because the structure of this house is basically concrete in it, with plaster. Plaster is a type of concrete. And so it's crumbling because it moved. They built a big structure, they built big cities, and God started dividing the earth, and they were shaking those cities down. They couldn't build them. That's how that happened. How did the American Indians get here? They were always here. They gathered here before the earth was divided. They got them coming over on the Bering Straits and all of that when, you know, when it was still there. Baloney. They were here. They know by DNA now that the Indians have always been here. That's it. Joseph Smith had a big idea, you know, that the Jews came over here and they were the lost tribes of Israel, that the Indians were not related to them at all, period. Except that we go back to the Fertile Crescent like everybody else. Do your DNA. It goes right back to the Fertile Crescent, right back to Adam. Go right back. Through Noah, of course. Now, through Noah, we have all these nations that are coming up. All of you, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and all of their descendants. And so the descendants of Shem, where did they go? Come on, you.
Well,
they're Jewish. Well, they became Hebrews. They became Jewish. Judah wasn't born yet.
Shemites.
They were Shemites. Where'd they go?
Well,
Mesopotamia. What does Mesopotamia mean?
Land between two rivers.
The land between the rivers. Between the river. They won that area. That's where there was a tremendous, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And it was a tremendous civilization in there. But what kind of people were those people in that civilization?
Pagan.
Turkey. They were pagans. They were idolaters. Now, these people knew Noah. But they were still pagans and idolaters. And what's going over there in the land, if you go to Genesis, the 9th chapter, you find out that the descendants of Ham, through Canaan, his son, populated the land of Canaan, which means possession. And God had planned way back then, let's go to Genesis, the 9th chapter, we got to get this down. What God planned in eternity past and in space and time were the same story. Nothing's new. Now, in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, Barashith, and Barashith means beginnings. Beginnings, plural, not singular. If Barashith means beginnings, and it says, Barashith, Bara, Elohim, Eth, Hashemayim, Weathar. It's the first verse in the Bible. If it's beginnings in the book of Genesis, it's also beginnings in Genesis 1 and 1. Because the Tau on the end of that word means plural. You can look that up in the Gesenius Hebrew grammar. It's plural. It's an old Hebrew plural. Even your, what we call analytical lexicons, put it in singular. That's later. That's later Hebrew, not the old Hebrew. Well, in the one of the beginnings, here it says, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, and that's what happened. There are controversies over what happened there. Some of the rabbis said that some violent things happened. Some will say that Ham went in there, castrated his father. This is pretty extreme. And raped his mother, and the child she had was Canaan. There is some evidence that she was a victim of being molested by her son. And the child was Canaan. But God cursed that child. He didn't curse Ham. He would have cursed himself. He would have cursed all the black people if he would have cursed Ham. And of course, if you get into early Southern Baptist beliefs, they believe that. But he cursed one line of those people, because he knew what they would be like. So he said, cursed be Canaan, the child of that illicit sexual rape, so to speak. Now, if that didn't happen, why did he curse him? I probably think the rabbis were right about that. I don't know about the castration and all that. Noah didn't have any more children, did he? They said he didn't have any more children. And back in those days, you know, Noah's wife was almost 150 years older than he was. She was the oldest woman to have a child in the Bible. It wasn't Sarah. Who was the next oldest person to have a child in the Bible, female? Who?
After Sarah, you mean?
Yeah. No, not Sarah. Sarah didn't get the, you know, Sarah was 90.
And then this one was how much, 100 something?
I don't know. She might have been 600 years old when she had the last child.
She's older than her husband, so
she's 150 years older now.
So at least 150.
Well, she's probably was 200, 300, 400 years old when she had a child, okay? Now, who was the next one? You can find that these figures in the book of Jasher, which is a history book from that period of time. Who was the next oldest woman to have a child in the Bible? She was 128 years old when she started having children. Jochebed. Moses' aunt and his mother. His aunt was also his mother.
Well,
that's there.
I know. That's yeah.
It happened. That's it. Moses' wife was 150 or so years older than his, and here we have Jochebed now. She's an older woman. But these are miraculous things that are happening here. I believe this. I have no problem believing this. Some people would. Why, you can't do that. My own great-great-great-grandmother had three children after she was 50 years old. That's Elatika Moshokchu, or Ellen, married to Smith Paul. That's pretty, they said, oh, that wasn't possible. Well, it's fact. She was 14 years older than her husband, Smith Paul. And she had three children before she married him, and then she had three more children after she married him, and she had children up until she was in her 50s. She died at 74 years old in 1871. She was born in 1797. Jochebed was 128 years old when she got married to her husband, and she was his aunt. Now, well, that's not right. What's wrong with that, Brett? That's his aunt.
Well,
Well, there's nobody else around there, I guess.
What's the difference then than now? Why did they do that back then? Why did all of Adam's sisters, children marry sisters and brothers?
Keep your bloodline?
No. There was nobody else there. Well, now let's look at it. You look at all these things. Is the Bible contradicting itself?
No.
We have to interpret the Bible according to dispensations. Okay? The Bible is not contradicting itself. Abraham married his half-sister. Abraham married his half-sister. Is that a fact? That's a biblical fact. But the Bible tells us later on that we're not supposed to marry our cousins, or we're not supposed to marry our aunts or uncles or whatever. Is that a contradiction?
No. The farther you get down the bloodline, the more problems it causes.
When did that happen? When did those rules happen? Law of Moses. This is way before the law of Moses, isn't it? After the law of Moses, we have different rules for different people. Okay? Different rules for different people. Do you understand how that you... Do you think people say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. I can't believe the Bible. The Bible contradicts itself. No, it doesn't. You have to be aware of dispensations. Dispensations are administrations of time, how God dealt progressively with people to tell us about himself. Okay? Did that help so far?
Yes.
Have you learned something?
I did.
Okay. Now, Abraham lived here. He lived here after the division of the earth, and he lived here after the confusion of the languages, and he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Hebrew is a language that is a combination of Chaldee and Persian. And many people believe that the language that Adam spoke in the garden was Hebrew. If that's true, then maybe Hebrew, the dialect of the Hebrew was Persian and Chaldee. If you go into my biblical library in there on languages in Hebrew, it'll say Chaldee Hebrew Lexicon or Hebrew Chaldee Lexicon. They are the Chaldees. Abraham was down in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was among a bunch of what? Pagans. So God had to get him out of there. And let's go back over here. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers. And he also said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Shem. The Shemites would go into the land of Canaan. This is the land of the promise. They will go in there and they will settle the land of Canaan, or Canaan. And they will build vineyards and they will build farms and everything else, but they will be a very wicked people. Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God, they became Arum, wicked, thieves, liars, cheats. And the first child that they had was an epitome of that, wasn't it? A murderer. And they thought they had gotten the Messiah. We see all of this. And then it says, may God enlarge Japheth. Japheth is Anglo-Saxons. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem. Now it also says this. This is prophecy, people. This is the church age. It's a church age, and it goes all the way back here to this period of time. The church age was prophesied here. God preached the gospel unto Abraham. He told him what was going to happen. He told him what would take place. And that Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. Shem's name means what? Shem. It means pillar, name, and monument. By Shem will Israel by Shem through Israel shall God make himself known to the world. He shall make himself known. Let's have a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we invested this time and our hearts in teaching this message, the secrets brought out through dispensationalism, the secrets that tie the Bible all together, and the secrets that are secrets to the uninitiated because they don't understand dispensationalism. Father, we know that there are no contradictions in your word, and we thank you for it. It's by which we live and breathe and have our very existence. Father, use your word to glorify yourself in it. And thank you for this opportunity and these people today.